right. Hey, we welcome you back. We are going to be in the book of Judges today, chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. So we went through the book of Joshua. That was spring, early summer. And then we shifted into Judges. Just kind of wanted to not do a thorough study of the book of Judges, but wanted to highlight at least some of the judges that God raised up. There are some dark things in the book of Judges. If you read through it, you may even kind of like, wow, I didn't know they had stuff like this in the Bible. And it is there. And it really is recording the history, the things that took place, the good, bad, and ugly, okay? And just where people can be when they're walking with God and where they can be when they're not walking with God. And so six times Israel would fall out of favor with God. God would then allow them to be under the oppression of their enemies that they had already defeated. And then he would raise up a judge when they would cry out to him in repentance and in prayer. And so you see that happen six times in the book of Judges. You would think after a point they would learn their lesson, right? But it seems like every 20, 30, 40, 50 years, they would fall back into the pattern again, and God would have to raise up a deliverer. And we see one of the things I started off with is that freedom is a delicate thing. We all want freedom. How many want freedom, right? We all want freedom, but freedom also means that we have choices, and we have to steward that freedom, okay? Even within our own Christian faith, that God gives us a lot of freedom, but that freedom then also can be the thing that also enslaves us, because yeah, you have freedom to do this, but it can also then become something that is takes us away from God. And so Paul's warning to the Galatians was, hey, don't fall into that trap. God has delivered you from those things. Now walk with him and don't enslave yourselves all over again. But we see that happen in the book of Judges. As Israel gets into the new land, God defeats all their enemies in a very powerful way. But then they begin to serve the gods of the people that were in the area, and then they would then fall into bondage and slavery again. So we see, first of all, that God raises up the first judge is Othniel, okay, that we see, pretty cool dude. And then we have Ehud. What was the distinguishing factor with Ehud? What was his uniqueness that set him apart from other people? Who said it? Left-handed. Yes, he was left-handed, so it was very rare, and even seen as sometimes a curse. But God used that, and he took out the king of Moab because he was left-handed. All right, and then we looked at Shamgar a couple weeks ago. We don't even know if Shamgar was a judge. What we do know is that God used him. Probably was a farmer. He was defending his field. He was probably out in the field plowing it. He had his ox goad and his ox, you know, they're plowing the field and the Philistines come to attack him and he defends the field. And then a little while later, 600 Philistines die that day and he delivers Israel from their hands. And now we're kind of in that same time frame, but we shift. Okay, all these judges have been serving in the southern part of Israel, and now the story kind of goes to the northern part with the story of Deborah. So she would be the only female judge that we see in the book of Judges. And she is one of the unique examples in the Old Testament, not the only example, but of women in leadership and in ministry that God elevates to a very influential role in the Old Testament. Okay? Now, the Assemblies of God is one of the denominations that believes that women can serve in ministry and be used mightily by God. And not all denominations ascribe to that, and I'm going to share briefly why that maybe is, okay? When I was at our general council here a week and a half ago down in Orlando, in the GP session, we call it, it's the general presbyter session, that's Monday and Tuesday, and then we go into our general session. But we approved a position paper about women in ministry. We've always had that, but they updated it. And I just want to read that for you. It says that the Bible provides numerous examples of women serving in a variety of ministries. Their work includes speaking and leading among God's people. And since the birth of the Assemblies of God, women gifted by the Holy Spirit have served as pastors, missionaries, teachers, and evangelists. The Assemblies of God recognizes the spiritual gifting of women in all aspects and levels of church ministry as revealed in scriptures. The Assemblies of God was founded with a powerful experience of supernatural manifestations in the giftings of the Holy Spirit. Pentecostals believe that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the early 20th century continues the fulfillment of the prophecy. And then Gina read this, "Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. In those days I'll pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike." Joel's prophecy demonstrates the inclusion of women in ministries of the New Covenant age. And since the earliest days of our fellowship, spiritual gifting has been clear in the ministries of women. Outstanding female ministers pioneered and directed a broad spectrum of ministries. Some of those ministered in partnership with their husbands. At times, husbands worked secular jobs to support the active ministries of their wives. And in other cases, women chose to forgo marriage to better fulfill the ministries to which the Lord had called them. So we'll maybe give a few examples of those. Brave women served locally and abroad as missionaries, evangelists, church planners, pastors, educators, and in their roles. So there's more there. I'm not going to read that all. So while many denominations align with our position, there's some that don't. And a lot of it hinges on a couple passages in the New Testament. One's found in Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 12. And I'm just going to take a few moments to touch upon these because I think it's important. My wife is an ordained minister with the Assemblies of God. And she even asked me these, should I do this? She's served at my side since the very beginning, been very instrumental in ministry, and even had some of these questions as well. So Paul says to Timothy, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. All right, so that seems pretty straightforward, right? And so some people go with that, right? It is in Scripture, after all. And then you see in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 35, women should remain silent in churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for women to speak in church. Now, those are the only two references that we see in Scripture, right? Okay, that pertain to that. And then we look at the rest of Paul's ministry within the New Testament church. And women were key to his ministry, okay? In the Old Testament, we have Miriam, and then Deborah we're going to look at, and Huldah. She prophesied. And then you have the New Testament examples of Priscilla, Eudia, Syntyche, Phoebe, all right? Priscilla, you'll notice them in the book of Acts. It is Priscilla and Aquila. Now, usually, even in American culture, whose name usually do we say first? The man or the woman? Man, right? Cultural things that have been passed along for many, many years, right? All right? But it's what's ironic, and it was even more so back in Paul's day, that men just would naturally be in leadership, okay? But what is interesting is that Paul mentions Priscilla first, Priscilla and Aquila. The teacher was Priscilla. She was the one that was teacher and would disciple other people. So we see that within the context. So what was Paul meaning in Timothy and Corinthians? And our view is that he was dealing with a local problem that was there. And he has other instructions as far as prayer and stuff like that for men. And so it seems like he was dealing with an issue with Timothy in the Ephesus church and then in Corinth as well. And one of the things you have to realize is that in those cultures, and even in cultures still today, women are not allowed a formal education, right? And so for them to be in church and to have questions would be fairly common, right? And so, even like in our context right here, the small group setting is where you ask the questions, right, in dialogue, and you take notes in the large group session. Now, at times, we've had that where people are discussing things right when I'm preaching, right, okay? None of you have ever done that, okay? All right? But Paul's just talking about order here and things. Yes, yeah, I know it's always her, yes. He's just talking about creating order within the congregational and the church setting. All right. Now, we don't know that for sure, but that seems to be, when you look at Scripture and you form key doctrines, you have to look at the whole of Scripture, right? And you can't just take one verse of Scripture and run with it, because it could be within Paul's, especially Paul, he's writing these letters to a church, OK? Okay? And so then you have to say, okay, what is the universal principle that still applies to us today, and what was just for them in their setting? All right? So that is our take on it. And some churches are very strong about not women in ministry, and that's okay. We have to extend some grace there too, all right? And just as we look at that. But that is our stance, and that is our view. And even from history, we see that happening. So we're going to look at the story of Deborah. I didn't want to take too long on that, but I did want to address that because I've had people over the years that come up and ask me about that. And there's people, if you watch on TV, there's people that have those views, okay? And so we're going to be in Judges chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 is where we're going to begin. But let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the word of God that is living. It is still speaks to us today, Lord God. And we pray in these moments that you would come, give us open hearts to hear, ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to your church today. We give you the thanks. We ask it in your name. Everybody said, amen. Chapter 4, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So every time we've looked at a new judge, that happens, right? People served God through the time of Joshua, and then they did evil, and then God raised up Othniel and then Ehud. Okay, verse 2. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim. How do you like that name, huh? Because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron, say iron, and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, all right? And they cried out to God for the Lord for help. Verse 4, now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah near Ramoth and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their dispute settled and decided. And she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, okay, that's not just suggest, right? He commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops, to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands. So what do we learn here? What do we learn here? First of all, we see that now the deliverance has shifted to the north. This is where this story is taking place, in the northern Naphtali and Zebulun. Hazor is mentioned. Hazor was a city that had been burned and destroyed by Joshua in the conquest to the north and the south, okay? Probably when they went to the north, they burnt Hazor, but it must have been rebuilt at some point. One of the things that we note is that what made Sisera and that army so dominant was that they had iron chariots, right? And that set them apart, seemed indestructible. And especially in the right environment on the plains, it gave them that dominant edge. It gave them, that allowed them to oppress their neighbors and the people around them. And then we see Deborah in a society that it was usually men that rose to leadership position. Deborah is a prophetess. She is a judge, and people come to her at the palm of Deborah. Isn't that nice? She had a tree named after her, right? And they came, and she would hear their disputes, complaints. We see that with Moses and other people that led Israel, and to help provide spiritual wisdom there. And God, she has that relationship with God, and God is speaking to her. She's that prophet, and God speaks to her and says, hey, it is time. I've heard the prayers of the people of Israel, and I'm going to bring deliverance. And she has an ear to hear what God is saying to his people. Amen? And so she gets a hold of Barak, and she says, hey, God commands you, take 10,000 men, go meet Sisera, and I'm going to deliver them into your hands. Isn't that powerful? Now, the first principle I see, I looked at a couple different ways to put this, but this is what I'm going to say. So, cream rises to the top. You all know what that means? So if you grew up, Nebraska's an agricultural place, right? So back in the days when people milk cows at home, and maybe people still do that, okay? They don't go to Walmart or the grocery store and buy the milk, right? But they would milk the cows, and they would have a machine called a separator, right? And the cream, because of its consistency, would rise to the top, and people always liked the cream, right? It's rich, right? And so cream rises to the top. That's where that expression comes from. And I think the thing that we see here is that Deborah was a female in a male-dominated society, okay? And yet God elevated her to a very high position where she had the respect of all the people in Israel. Not because of a title, but because of who she was, okay? And what God was saying through her. And so I don't know if it's a position that you fill out a resume for and apply for. I don't think that's the way that worked. I think the call of God was evident in her life. The Spirit of God was evident upon her life. And because of that, God elevated her to the place where people came from all over the land to hear, for her to settle disputes, for her to provide spiritual direction for God's people. And I don't care if you're male or female, young, old, black, white, brown, I believe that truly great leaders rise to the occasion and they rise to the top, regardless of the background, their gender, or their race. Amen? And sometimes it's a little more difficult. I've done missions trips. I'm not even going to mention those countries, but in countries where young, talented leaders are coming up, there's a lot of talented there, but the old established leadership doesn't want that talent to get up, and so they hold it down. But you know what? God has a way of bringing those leaders to the top in his time. Amen? At our general council a week and a half ago, one of the guest speakers for the main sessions was Kristen Wagner, and she's our legal counsel for the Assemblies of God, and she has been doing that for 4 years. Before that was Richard Hammer. Isn't that just a great name for an attorney? Richard Hammer. It's kind of, and I mean, he had done it for many, many years, and it's kind of like, I think people just thought, what are we going to do when he retires? Well, he retired, and so this lady steps in, Kristen Wagner, and she's a pastor's kid, grew up in the church. But she was our guest speaker, and she also speaks in our general presbyter meetings. She heads up the Alliance for Defending Freedom. Some of the big court cases, such as the Roe versus Wade and the baker in Colorado that was trying to be forced to make a cake that they didn't have, it was against their convictions. She was one of the attorneys in that, and so she heads up the Alliance for Defending Freedom. But she shared her story, and so in the Loop Bulletin and in the email that will come out tomorrow, there will be a link to her message, just a transcript form of it, and I encourage you to read through that. I'm going to highlight a little bit, but she said that when she was age 12 at camp, at youth camp, God began to share his vision for her life. And it seemed to be so different from what God normally or stereotypically calls women to do. And she didn't know how to process all that. And her dad was very encouraging and just really was behind her and what God was calling her to do. She'd go on to get her law degree. She was in working under people for many years, and then now God has brought her into this new stage. But she spoke, and over the last 4 years, she has spoken in our general presbyter meetings, and usually she's given a window every 2 years at our general presbyter, general council sessions. She's one of the only speakers, I mean, there's other speakers that get standing ovation, but she gets a standing ovation about every time. Just because of the confidence that she comes forth with, but also with the message that she shares. I believe that she's a modern-day Deborah for our nation and for God's people. She calls us to live boldly, and I think in our world today, sometimes, whether it's pastors, churches, you as a Christian, you're sometimes, we don't know what we can do or can't do. You know, can I actually talk, be bold about my convictions and what I believe, right? And sometimes we're wondering, am I crossing a line there? And I think she provides a lot of clarity there of what we can and cannot do. And she's tackling things that sometimes we're afraid to do. Anyway, she's a very good example of somebody that, a lady that God is using mightily to both lead men and women and to lead in a very powerful way. So I encourage you to look at her message and just some of the things that she shares there. Let's go on to verses 8 through 10. So she gives a message. God's going to deliver Sisera, the army, into your hands. And verse 8 through 10 says, but Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go. So I don't know what Barak looked like, and I don't know what Deborah looked like, you know. But he's the commander of Israel's army at that point. And he goes to Deborah, he goes, hey, I will go out and fight, but you have to go with me, right? Verse 9, certainly I will go with you, Deborah says. But because of the course you are taking, the honor will be given, will not be yours. For the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, 10,000 men, and they went up under his command, and Deborah also went with him. Barak's response maybe is a little bit understandable. Barak had maybe had the most to lose, right? He figured, you know what? She's telling me to go there and that God commands. You know, she has a little skin in the game, you know, and she's confident about it. I can be a little more confident. She's the one that's heard from God. I haven't. And so he says, hey, I will go if you go with me. And Deborah, being the person she was, says, yes, I'll go. And so they go, and Barak would lead the army. But Deborah was a true leader, right? Walking with God. She led with confidence, conviction, and faith. Some of the things that Barak maybe seemed to be lacking in the moment. And so the second principle I see here is that Deborah possessed strengths that Barak lacked. She filled in some things that he wasn't feeling at the moment. Was he maybe a good military leader? Maybe so, right? I don't think he had the ear to hear what the Lord was saying, as Deborah did. And that was a key factor. And so Deborah possessed some strengths that Barak lacked. And I think that is so important that as we look at the church as a whole, to have men and women in leadership speaking into that, because I think they see things different from different perspectives, and it provides a better picture when that is part of the situation. Are you agreeing with me? You hear me? My wife notices things that I miss, and vice versa, right? Because Barak was hesitant to follow Deborah's words, she prophesied that the glory would go to him. So let's finish this up. 11 through 24. Now, Heber, the Kenite, had left the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, pitched his tent by the great tree in, Zaananim, near Kadesh. And when they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinom, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned Harosheth Hagagoyim and the Kishon River, all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. Then Deborah said to Barak, go, for this day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And at Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and the army by the sword. Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael and the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin of Hazar and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come, my lord, come in. Don't be afraid. So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. He says, I'm thirsty. Please give me some water. She just did a step better. She opened, so she opened up a skin of milk and gave him a drink. and covered him up. Isn't she good? Verse 20. Stand in the doorway of the tent, he told her. If someone comes by and asks you, is anyone here? Say no. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer. It went quietly to him as he lay fast asleep, exhausted. And she drove a tent peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Woo! Wow. Isn't that, yeah. All right. And just as Barak came by to pursuit of Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said, come, she says, I will show you the man you're looking for. So he went with her, and there was Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, dead. Isn't that just crazy? That's in the Bible, right? All right. The third thing that I see here, let me touch upon this. You know, that day God gave the Israelites a great victory. You know, the iron chariots was a great thing, right? Now, one thing about iron, it is what? It's what? Heavy, right? Especially compared to aluminum or wood. It's heavy. And you go along the river bank in the valley that is sandy and soft, what is iron going to do? It's going to sink. It's going to get bogged down. And so that day, their iron chariots actually were a negative thing. If you kind of read between the lines, that seems to be what happened. And so Sisera, he gets out of his chariot. It's better for him to run instead of to try and go in his chariot that is bogged down in the mud and the sand. And everybody is destroyed, even Sisera that day. That day, the Canaanites were defeated, and Sisera was killed by a woman, just as Deborah had prophesied. The point here is that men and women working together are necessary to fulfill God's mission, right? We're all needed. God has created men and women differently. One is not better than the other. Rather, each possesses characteristics that God needs to fulfill his work here on earth. Together, Deborah, Barak, and a wife named Jael conquered the Canaanites that day with the Lord's help. I want to highlight another lady that's part of our fellowship. Her name is Donna Barrett. She's our general secretary for the Assemblies of God. I think there's a picture of there. But I had a chance to get to know Donna on a first-name basis. So invited her in to speak at our minister's retreat 4 years ago, it probably is now. And so got to know her through that. She also attends church with our youngest son, Daniel, and his wife in Springfield. So get to run into her there. But I remember one of her teachings when she was with us speaking to the ministers. She just spoke how God needs both men and women to fulfill his work here on earth. She has a paralegal degree. She became a lead pastor in Ohio. And then she was elevated to a state position there. And then eventually they saw her giftings there and said, hey, we want to utilize you on the national level. Her education, her experience, her giftings are a blessing to our fellowship. When she entered, not a necessarily a good thing, but when she entered her role, I think there was like two lawsuits that they were dealing with. And a lot of states have opened up where you can, if things happened, you know, there's that, you can't go back more than so many years, right? And some states rolled that back, so you can go back as far as you want to now. And so that opened up a whole bunch of things. So now I think they've been dealing with like 60 things. And she's just had such wisdom and grace with all those things and leading us through those. I want to just read one final section from that position paper, have the musicians come. It says that evidence for women leading in ministry exists beyond the Old and the New Testaments. There's archaeological evidence of female leadership into the second century. Okay. Yet the third century brought changes to the church. So if you look at church history, first time I took church history, I was lost. I think that was one of the only courses in Bible college where I got a D. Not up for the class, but I remember getting one of those tests and it came back with a D. It was kind of like, okay, I was a little bit shocked there. I took it later on and I really enjoyed it. But, because I like how history and theology go together. But leadership during that third century became less charismatic in function and more of a formal office. We see that happen. This transitioned, changed the role for women. And so one theory is that women led alongside men when a church met in homes, and a home was more culturally acceptable for a place for a woman to lead at that time. But when churches began to meet in public places, though, leadership positions were reserved for men. In other words, the exclusion of women from leadership positions in the early church occurred as a concession to the greater culture. Not necessarily right, it's just what happened, right? You could go back and look at it. In our history as a movement, God has used women mightily, so the assemblies began in the early 1900s, officially formed in 1914, but God used women mightily in those days to further his kingdom here on earth. People like Mary Woodworth Edder, Amy Simple McPherson had a great healing ministry, Alice Reynolds Flower, Anna Zeese, Mary Burgess Brown, church planters, evangelists, missionaries. The end of September, we're going to have a lady come. Her name's Ruthie Oberg, and I've talked with her a couple different occasions. She's going to do a retreat for senior citizens at Lexington the end of September, and they hadn't lined up a place for her to speak on Sunday, so she's going to be with us. But she's in our Historian Center down in Springfield. She's a great speaker, and she's going to probably weave in some of these stories, so I'm not going to go into them too much. But please put that on your calendar. It's the last Sunday in September she'll be here with us. She's a great speaker herself. What can we take away from today's message, though? Well, God's going to elevate leaders, whether they're male, female, whatever the case may be. And that God can call people, as he did a Christian Wagner at age 12 at camp. And sometimes God calls people to things that's kind of like you're outside the stereotype of this is what men and women do, or you fill in the blanks. But Deborah possessed also strengths that Barak lacked. And so we need all God's people within the body of Christ. Paul says we're a body, right? We all have gifts, we have talents and temperaments. And we're all essential to make the body complete, right? You know, in some parts, he says, are very glamorous or more public, right? Maybe you got good blue eyes. It's kind of like, wow, right? And we'll maybe show off our eyes or our hair, right? Right? Not many people show off their big toes, okay? But try walking without your big toe. It is so crucial, right? It is so crucial. And sometimes Paul says, you know, the parts, each part is so necessary, right? And crucial, whether it's visible, not visible. We're all needed within the body of Christ. And when men and women are working together, I believe God's mission, his mission here on earth is completed. Currently in the United States, the average age for ministers is what? Anybody know? Take a guess. 60, a little bit high there, but 54. 54, the average age. In the next 10 years, folks, not only in the assemblies, but across most denominations, there is going to be a huge vacuum. Because we need young. We need the younger generation, men and women, that hear the call of God that says, here am I, I'm going to go. I'm going to minister for God. We need to hear the call of God. Amen? We need some more Deborahs. More Othniels and Ehuds to hear the call of God. Would you stand this morning? I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation, but then I just want to pray over each of you. And that God just speaks to us by his Spirit this morning. God calls us all into a relationship with him to know him as our Lord and our Savior. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer. There's nothing magical or special about it, but it is just acknowledging, hey, that I'm a sinner, that I need God, and he's the only one that can come into my heart and save me and redeem me. So would you, especially if you mean that, but I'm going to encourage us all to pray it this morning. And to join in together. So let's pray this together, saying, Dear God, come into my heart, into my life. Forgive me of all my sin. Be my Lord and my Savior. And walk with me each day of my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And Lord God, I pray for each one that is here, young and old, male and female. Lord God, may our hearts be open to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us. I never know when there's a Deborah in the house, or there's an Ehud or a Shamgar. And God, sometimes people like that fly below the radar, the human radar, but God sees the heart, and He sees what's inside, the potential. And so, Lord God, it's your voice that matters. And so, Lord God, I believe that in these days you're going to raise up people, that you're going to speak through people and raise people up for ministry to do your work here on earth. You love your church. You haven't forsaken your church. And the greater days of the church are still ahead. And so, Lord God, we pray. Just pray for that harvest there, Lord God. We pray for hearts that are open to hear your voice. That even at an age 12 or younger, you can be speaking to people and guiding and directing. Lord God, that we can make room for you in our hearts, for you to work and operate. Lord God, we give you the thanks. We give you the praise this morning. Amen. Denise is going to lead us in this closing song. Would you just worship him this morning and just say, God, here am I. Speak to me. And let him take his word this morning, apply to your life. Making room for God in our life. Amen. A couple weeks ago, it's the end of July, so probably about 3 weeks ago, my wife and I went up to the Omaha Zoo with two of our boys and their wives. And so as we were getting there through the entrance, and we just bought our tickets and we're hanging out there, all of a sudden somebody comes up and says, Hey, Pastor Brent. And I looked, and it's kind of like, it's been probably 15 years or better. But it was Kent McCrimmon. I don't know if you remember that name, Dan. The wide receiver for Doan football. And he came with Jeremiah Saffold. And, you know, we sometimes never know where God is working and what he's going to call us to. We left here, went up to Omaha, got involved with some churches. But he says, hey, I'm getting ordained here this, I don't know, the next month or two to go into the ministry. And it was just kind of cool that, God is calling people. He's raising people up, that next generation. So that was just cool. So I just never know where God is going to. Sometimes he comes, raises people up through a church. Sometimes it's a Bible college, but even in the secular universities. Amen. Father, this morning, we need more Deborahs. We need more Othniels and Ehuds that hear the voice of God and say, God, here am I. And maybe they do that in a secular workplace, or maybe they hear a call that you're calling them into vocational ministry. Be a pastor, teacher, a missionary. But God, give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to your people, Lord God. To trust you with that. To trust you with that. I know wrestled with that in my own life, God. Just hearing that call, it was so different from what my plans were. And so, God, you are faithful to walk with us. So, God, give us ears to hear, to trust you. Go with your people today. Be working in our hearts and our lives. May let us make a difference in our community, that we live, we work, we hang out. Just as school is getting off the ground at the grade school levels and at the college level, Lord God, we all make an influence where we're at, Lord, and let the glory of God shine through our lives, I pray. Lord God, we give you the thanks, we give you the praise, we ask it in your name. Everybody said, amen. I'm going to have Christy by, and Gary, if you'd come forward. If you need prayer this morning, they'll be at the outside edges here. They'll be there for a few moments, so if you want prayer and somebody agree with you in prayer, don't waste your time. Amen. God bless you.